Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus is so transforming that its enemies will do anything to suppress it. Today, our focus is on an ancient tomb in an ancient city and on the purported evidence that Jesus never rose from the dead. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues his series on slandering Jesus, lies being told about the man who claimed to be the Son of God. Join us now for more of a message on lie number 6, the bones of Jesus have been found.
There is a German scholar by the name of Helga Bottermann, a classical scholar who teaches at Göttingen University in Germany, and this is what she says. I have been shocked for many years concerning the manner in which the New Testament scholars treat their sources. They have managed to question everything to such a degree that both the historical Jesus and the historical Paul are hardly discernible any longer. If classical scholars were to adopt their methods, they could take their leave immediately. They would not have much to work with. If classical scholars analyzed their sources as critically as most New Testament theologians, they would have to close their files on Herodotus and Tacitus. We'd have to close all the files of ancient literature. But when you get to the Bible, it's unique. I wish I had time to give you examples. There are dozens of them in the book and in the Discovery Channel special. But the whole idea is, oh, yes, yes, you know, the Bible says that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We can accept that because it fits our theory. Well, then what about the evidence for the resurrection? Oh, we can't accept that. And on it goes, cherry-picking whatever fits, whatever you want, and leaving the rest. No book in history has been as meanly treated as the Bible. It has been vilified, it has been chopped, it has been cut up in every way imaginable, and it has been slandered, and its death has been proclaimed. But the corpse never stays put. It's still there. There's a third myth we have to do away with, and that is that the Gnostic Gospels should be given preeminence over and above the New Testament Gospels. You see, you can't have a theory like this tomb theory, you can't have a book like the Da Vinci Code, unless the Gnostic Gospels are treated with sacred infallibility. Whatever they say, that's really the truth. Now, these Gnostic Gospels that tried to combine Greek philosophy and Christianity are not historical documents. They have no verification historically. They have no direct tie to the apostles, but they are taken to be the ones that tell you the real hidden truth. All right, enough already. What about the probability that you have five names? Matthew has to be excluded because he was not a member of Christ's family. What is the probability that you have five names and they turn out to be in such a configuration, all in one tomb, and therefore it must be the tomb of Jesus? Well, first of all, the authors acknowledge the commonality of the names. For example, 25% of the women in Jesus Christ's time were called Mary. If you walk down the street in Jerusalem and said Mary, a quarter of the women would turn their heads. In fact, that's why in the New Testament you have at least six different Marys, because it was so common. Jesus, about 10% were called Jesus. I'm speaking roughly here. Perhaps 10% were called Joseph. These were very common names. And this explains why, when the tomb was found in 1980, scholars recognized these names. The BBC in England ran a short documentary on them and then quoted a leading archaeologist as saying, these are common names. They're found on ossuaries. The name of Jesus is on at least 22 different ossuaries in Israel. And so really it means nothing. And it gained no traction at all until the entrepreneurs came along and took a second look, and now they say that the statistics are very impressive. Well, let me just comment on a couple of things. First of all, let's look at this name, Mariamne, which they say is Mary Magdalene. No one is sure that Mariamne was another name for Mary Magdalene, certainly not in the New Testament. But there you go, the Gospel of Philip, the Acts of Philip, I should say, 4th century document. It says in the documentary that was on television as well as in the book, there Mary Magdalene is called Mariamne. And this is very crucial to their whole argument because it's a name that is rarer and therefore up the ante in terms of probability. And what you find is that even if this woman were Mary Magdalene, there's no evidence. We went through this with the Da Vinci Code. There is no evidence that she and Jesus were married or that Jesus had a son by the name of Judah. That would have been in the New Testament. That would have been part of the history. But it's not. So these Gnostic Gospels are used, even though the best sources. You could be listening today as an atheist. You could be listening today as a skeptic, and you have to admit this, that the best sources of information regarding Jesus and his apostles are the documents of the New Testament. These documents not only have threads that lead back to the New Testament, but they are a rope that leads back to the New Testament apostles and Jesus. It is a rope with many different strands. The best history of what happened in the early church, it can be attested in so many different ways, is found in the canonical writings, not the Gnostic Gospels, which is a whole subject by itself. Do you understand how the reasoning's going here, folks? It's the same thing that we encountered when we were talking about the Da Vinci Code. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, if it lays duck eggs, then obviously it's a camel. I mean, who can argue with that? Let's look at the Jesus ossuary. It's known as the graffiti ossuary because the name of Jesus is scrawled onto it, and that's why some scholars don't think it is even the name of Jesus. But even if it is this the way you would treat someone who claimed to be the Son of God and did the miracles that Jesus did? You'd put them in a bone box that was unadorned and you'd scrawl his name on in such a way that scholars wonder whether or not it is the name and there are other markings that are unaccounted for. I don't think that that's the way the bones of Jesus would have been treated by his family. So on and on it goes. Now what I'd like to do, and how quickly time goes, I would like to give you 5 matters that are unaccounted for by this scenario that is the grave of Jesus. 5 matters, very quickly. Number 1, the nature of the tomb itself. The nature of the tomb. If this is the family tomb, why Jerusalem? He was Jesus of Nazareth. And by the way, he was never called the son of Joseph by his followers because they carefully guarded the virgin birth. You can see this throughout the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke. And so the question is, and then why is it such a wealthy tomb? It's admitted that this was for people with wealth. Well, the family of Jesus was very poor. And then why are there Greek inscriptions? When the entrepreneurs got into the tomb, they noticed that there was a Greek inscription there. What's that doing there if this is a tomb of people who spoke Aramaic, which is a Semitic language? What's the Greek inscription doing there? And then you remember that these tombs were sometimes held for decades. You could have a variety of people. That's why you found about more than 20 skeletons. I wish I had had the exact number. I think it may be 30 or 40. That's why you find him within these tombs. So the whole question of the tomb is suspect. Secondly, what about Joseph? If Joseph is the patriarch, why isn't he buried there? The bones of Joseph could have been brought from anywhere, and they could have been brought into this family tomb. But Joseph is conspicuous by his absence. He is not there in the tomb. Third, it doesn't explain Christianity. Because what this scenario is asking us to believe is this: that the disciples and the family members of Jesus knew that his bones were rotting. They knew he did not rise from the dead. And yet they went and they preached the resurrection and were willing to die for the resurrection, and it became the cornerstone of their faith. That is very difficult to believe. Let's take James, who was a half-brother of Jesus and ended up being a leader in the church as seen in the book of Acts. You telling me that James would know that his famous half-brother did not rise from the dead, his bones were in this bone box, and yet James, as a leader in the church, was part of preaching the resurrection and giving impetus to the fledgling Christian movement of the time? That seems to be unthinkable. And by the way, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, why didn't the Romans and the other authorities that wanted to squelch the Christian message, why didn't they simply produce the tomb, and that would have put an end to Christianity? Because apart from that, there is no gospel. What you have apart from that is two people walking on the way to Emmaus after Jesus is crucified, not knowing about the resurrection, and being in depression and moping because it's all over. This was the end of a very beautiful life. And as far as they were concerned, Christianity was dead, and they had followed someone who was fraudulent. No, Christianity thrived because the followers of Jesus were absolutely convinced that not only the tomb was empty, but they had not stolen the body, as this theory says, but the tomb was empty because Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father. My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. Do you remember a few years ago when there was a special on television saying that the tomb of Jesus had been found? Of course, that's the kind of lies that are being told about Jesus, or the lie that is actually found in the Quran, that Jesus was not crucified. There are even those who say that Judas did Jesus a favor. How do you answer these lies? Well, I've written a book entitled Slandering Jesus, Six Lies People Tell About the Man Who Said He Was God. This resource will be of tremendous help to you as you continue to defend Christ against all of the critics out there who want to dethrone him whom we love, our Savior and Lord.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought more of his message on lie number 6, the bones of Jesus have been found. Next time, he concludes this message and this series, which he's calling Slandering Jesus. This series can be yours in Dr. Lutzer's book, Slandering Jesus. A copy is yours as our thank you for a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For all the details, call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you write or call, ask about Slandering Jesus. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.